Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
Galatians chapter 5, we're still in our series along the concept of the path we're taking or following. We're doing a number of different concepts in lessons in fellowship. If we're going to have the right direction in life, we need to follow the right path. We need to follow the right kind of patterns. So one of this has to do with our direction. The other has to do with our conformity, what we're conforming to as far as these concepts of following. But all of us are being led by something tonight. What I want to look at tonight is there are two in the New Testament. We're going to see two basic influential forces on our lives, the Spirit of God and the flesh. Those are the two compelling forces that are going to determine the path or the direction we follow or take. We are either following the Spirit or we're following our lusts. And it's very interesting. I did a study on, and I maybe even mentioned this in a previous message, but I did a detailed study on the subject of lusts, plural. I don't know that I'd ever done that, but some weeks ago I did, thinking I might go and teach our children through devotions. It caught my attention. I thoroughly enjoy word studies. I learn a lot that way. I think it's good for everybody to do word studies in the Bible. And so it caught my attention in my daily reading one day, and so I'd done some study on it. Well, then, as I have been working through this series of messages and lessons on following, it kept popping up, this concept of lust in contrast to following the Lord. I thought, oh, that's very interesting. So, for instance, Paul will tell Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith. So it's given to us as a counterpart to the will of God. So the picture that's painted for us as God's people is the Spirit of God has laid in front of us the right course, and the only thing that's going to pull you off of that is following your lust instead of Him. So as the subject, the context or the content of, and the word lust or lusts kept coming up in connection. Again, Titus 2, we were there last week, and the grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Here it is in Galatians 5. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it's over and over recurring. And so I perceived it was needful to deal with. If we're going to deal with staying on the right path, following the right path, conforming to the right pattern, we're going to have to address the subject of lust, because that's what pulls us off. It's that which draws us away from the will of God. And so let's pray, and then I'll let you remain seated tonight, not because we disrespect God's word. We have two verses we're going to read to start. And then when I ask you to do this as we go through this message, I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture verses to you. We're not going to have time, and I'm not going to take the time to have you turn to all of them. I have them in my notes so I can reference them more quickly. Some of them we'll turn to, and if you can turn there, that's fine. I do encourage you to write them down. So that you can have this. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write that down so you can look at those. Perhaps one of those or two or three of those verses will catch your attention. You'll want to follow back up. But I'm not going to take time. If we do, I think the message will be too drawn out. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll read these couple of verses and get right into this message tonight. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to serve you. Thank you for church in the middle of the week. Lord, we need to assemble that we may encourage one another. Lord, that we may sing together, pray together. Lord, hear your word together. And Lord, just be charged and challenged, Lord, to continue serving you. Lord, I pray, as you've promised to come, help us to be mindful that you could come even now. And Lord, to be living ready for that. Lord, I pray you'd bless this message. I perceive it is significant, Lord, in our lives and understanding the practicality of how we live out the Christian life. And so I pray, give me wisdom what to say and what not to say. And Lord, please help me be a good steward of the time we have. And Lord, guide my heart, my mind, and my words. In Jesus' name I ask you, amen. Galatians 5, we just quoted verse 16. Let's go ahead and read verses 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. And it's in the context of the law and how the law applies to us, but it's very clear. And then in the end of the chapter, he'll deal with the lust, the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. So the flesh produces, verse 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Quite a contrasted list of things that you find in those two lists. We could take time and preach entirely on the works of the flesh and on the fruit of the Spirit, but tonight I want to focus in on this, as we said, the word lust, the concept of lust or lusts. The Spirit of God chose to use this word many times in our Bible. So the word just lust, or the plural form lusts, this word is found. Now, this doesn't, that doesn't accuse, that include the past tense, so lusted or lusting or lusteth. None of those, none of the past or future tenses, so forth. Just lust or lusts. 43 times in the Bible it's referenced. Here's what I found interesting. 38 of those 43 times is in the New Testament. So 38 of those 43 times is wrapped up in instructing us as New Testament believers how to live our Christian lives, and they're very directly connected to that instruction. So the Spirit of God saw lust as an important subject. 43 mentions, 38 in the New Testament. That is well over more than one mention per book of the New Testament. That is a significant amount of mentions of a word, especially a subject matter or a topic like lust. It's a negative subject, like sin would be. Nonetheless, it's something that we need to deal with. I really believe what we're dealing with tonight is so key to you living, and I myself living the Christian life victoriously. And here's why. We often think about dealing with sin, and we're if that's the way we think, I need to make sure I don't sin, we're really too far down the line. How many ever have played baseball? Anybody ever had a fast-pitched baseball thrown at you? Okay, you see that thing coming. How many of you ever swung way after it went past you? Yeah, all of us, if you've done it very much. I tell you what's embarrassing is when you swing and miss it on the tee ball, right? That's kind of like some of the guys we golfed with recently. But anyway, I'll move forward from there. When you swing after the ball's gone by you, you realize you were not reacting quick enough to what was coming, and you missed it. And many times we miss dealing with sin because we're focused on making sure the sin doesn't occur, and it's after lust. If we're going to deal with sin, we have to deal with the lust, that which leads to sin. We have to learn to say no to lust. And we understand lust is really, I'm going to give you some definition. Our first point is going to be dealing with the characteristics of lust or lust, because it is so important in dealing with being on the right path. If I do not deal appropriately with my lust, I will not follow God. God will never, know this, He will never lead me according to my fleshly lusts. So much of what is going on in so-called Christianity in our country right now is saying, by the messaging and by what is done and in the way it's lived out, that you can live a consistent Christian life while indulging your lusts on occasion. And it is impossible. Light and darkness cannot abide in the same space at the same time. Lust of the flesh and leadership of the Spirit are absolutely contrary the one to the other. They cannot exist in the same space at the same time. It is an impossibility. And so we'll say more about that in one of our points. But let me give you a number of things that are dealt with in the Bible regarding the characteristics of lust. Because here's what we don't want to do. You don't want to confuse righteous desire with lust. Throughout Scripture, when lust is used, it is, to my knowledge, if not every time, almost every time it is used. I think there may be one positive use of it in the entire Scripture, but it's in a negative connotation. So one of the very first mentions is how the children of Israel lusted after quail. Now, is, and I think it's a perfect analogy, a perfect description of what lust is. Eating quail, is that sinful? It is not. But they were lusting or yearning and longing for flesh because they were discontented with what God had given them. The best way I know to explain lust to you is longing and yearning for something God has withheld from us for some reason or another. There are some things that are appropriate, but not right now. So sometimes lust is wanting something that will be right later, but it's not right for me now. If God has not given, and here's why I give you that definition. James 1, we'll be dealing with that text a little bit later. Bible says, every man is tempted, verse 14 of James 1, when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. What's the next verse say? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I don't know that I've given a lot of thought to verse 17 in connection with verse 16, but the fact is, what he's saying is, if you're longing for something God hasn't given you, you're not realizing every good gift is from God. God gives us good things. I want us to think tonight about how many good things the people in this room are recipients of that are gifts from God. I mean, just think about it for just a moment. You've been given a body that is sound. I didn't say it didn't have any problems, but you're sound enough in health to be here tonight. You've been given a mind that functions. You can process what I'm saying to you right now. Many of you, I think about our young people today in preparing for this message. You've been given a good education. You have parents that love you. You have a church family that loves you. You have friends in this church that you enjoy being around. You've been, many of you now have been given good jobs where you can work and a wholesome thing, atmosphere many times, and I mean, just blessing after blessing after, and these are all good things. But how many times are we discontent with where we are? And we want something more. Many times, the very thing, we talk about the lust of concupiscence, and that is especially the longing for what is forbidden. But lust, really in the scripture, is longing for that which God has not given. We'll just give it to you this way. The Garden of Eden, God gave to Adam and Eve all those fruit trees to eat from. But he didn't give them the permission to eat from the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so Satan provoked in Eve a lust for what God said not to have. And I got news for you. Part of being in a body of flesh is a longing and a yearning for what we don't have and what God hasn't given. There's a yearning for it. I don't care if you were raised on a desert island, and you would still have lust. It's part of the fiber of a fallen human race. And so let's just give you a few things about the characteristics of lust as we've kind of introduced the thought tonight. Let me give you the definition from Webster's and from Strong's Concordance in the context we're using it tonight. So Webster's dictionary says that lust is longing, desire, eagerness to possess or enjoy, such as the lust of gain. It can mean concupiscence or carnal appetite, unlawful desire of carnal pleasure. And that's what the Bible referred to as the lust of concupiscence. Evil propensity, depraved affections and desires, such as the use is given in James 1. The Strong's Concordance defines it this way, a longing, and this is not always called the lust of concupiscence, but when we use the word lust in Galatians 5, this is what it means, a longing especially for what is forbidden. Concupiscence, desire to lust after. And so, may we understand, typically in the Bible, when God's talking about good desires, he uses that word, desire. It's not wrong to have an appetite. It's wrong to obey your appetite. Wrong to let your appetite be your God. It's wrong to have an appetite for what God has forbidden. It's wrong to want what God says you can't have. Amen? That's lust. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires in the heart. I wanted to take a little bit of time to explain the difference between lust and desire, because what happens is when people start calling God-given good desires lust, we get into what we refer to as asceticism, meaning you need to deny wholesome and good and godly things. No, how many of us understand? If we just receive what God gives us, he's given us all things richly to enjoy. I got news for you. I often take a walk out in front of my house. As I walk that mile from my house to the river, I absolutely soak in my atmosphere. I love looking at the mountains. I love looking at the fields. When there's snow on the mountains, I enjoy that. That's God-given. God gave me two eyes. He gave me the ability to distinguish colors, to recognize beauty, and I absolutely do, and I thank him for it. Amen? But the fact of the matter is, if I said, let's say God moved me to live in the inner city, and that's where he wants me, and all I can do is be discontent and say, well, I won't be happy unless I have a place where I can view the mountains, and now I'm in trouble. I'm longing for what God's forbidden. And that may be a poor illustration. I'll try to give a better one here in a little bit to illustrate what we're talking about. But I think it is important. Colossians deals with it. There's men who promote a false humility. I believe monasticism is nothing more than saying you're more spiritual if you deny good desires. You know what? It's okay to do that for a time. It's what fasting is. It's denying what is not forbidden so that we might learn to appreciate that which is of greater value. We deny ourselves physical food we might enjoy and understand the value of spiritual food, but we don't. We just need to understand, good God-given desires are not lust. Lust is longing for that which God has not given, which he has withheld or forbidden us to have. It is rooted in discontentment. You know what? You don't lust for something you have in your hand. You lust for what you don't have, right? Lust is the fuel for covetousness. Lust is the fuel of envy. Lust is fueled by pride. I am most important, so I should get what I want. Lust is the groundwork of so much sin. Paul said he would not have known lust if the law didn't say thou shalt not covet. But when it said thou shalt not covet, then he recognized lust in himself. He longed for what God had withheld from him, and he did not have. And boy, I tell you, lust is a terrible thing. So the definitions we gave you. Now, there's a number of descriptions for lust in your New Testament. I've noted 9 of them in the New Testament where the lusts are characterized either by an adjective or by their context. So many times lust is used speaking of it as a personal possession. Okay, someone has their own lust. So for instance, Romans 1:24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. That's talking about your lust. They belong to you, personal lust. And so I've noted a number of passages where lusts are spoken of as a personal possession. James 4:3, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. He's writing to believers there. We'll come back to that verse later. So personal lust. Number 2, the Bible describes our lust as fleshly lust, meaning lusts that are generated by our depraved or natural state. They're just part of nature. I've dealt with a man on a regular basis about his spiritual life, and he said there was a period of time in his life where lust was excused like this. He would say this, well, God understands. As it was related to lusting with the eyes. Well, God understands. He said to me one day, he said, I think that's the problem. God does understand. I said, you got that right. He does understand. Just because something is natural doesn't mean it's right. There are many things we naturally long for. Our depraved nature wants. Do you know you enjoy envying? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, James 4 says. Do you know that? I remember it struck me one day. I find pleasure, when I was younger, I find pleasure in losing my temper. I liked it. I liked getting so worked up that I would blow a head gasket because I could watch everybody scram from me, and it got me attention, made me feel powerful, sinful. Not sinful to be angry, but it's sinful to ever have anger controlling us. That's what we mean we lose our temper. It means short for losing my temperance. Is it ever right to lose our temperance? No. But you realize our flesh finds enjoyment in that? We find enjoyment in losing temper. Do you realize our flesh enjoys taking things that don't belong to us? There is a weird pleasure in taking something you didn't work for and not getting caught. Now, not everybody enjoys it. Many people do. That's why they're in prison today. They find pleasure in stealing. There is that we our flesh finds pleasure in that which is inherently sinful. Fleshly lust. Number 3, we find the Bible refers to deceitful lusts in Ephesians 4:22. fleshly lusts are referred to in Romans 13, 14, Galatians 5, 24, Ephesians 2, 3, 1 Peter 2, 11, 1 Peter 2, 18, all speak of the lust of the flesh or fleshly lust. Deceitful lust, Ephesians 4, 22. Hurtful lust, 1 Timothy 6, 9. Youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2, 22. Diverse lust, various kinds, 2 Timothy 3, 6, meaning it comes in all kinds of different shades, colors, and packages. 2 Timothy 3, 6, Titus 3, 3, deal with diverse lust. Worldly lust, meaning the world we live in generates longing for that which is sinful, that which is wrong. Worldly lust, former lust, meaning there are lusts that are part of our old life that are not supposed to be part of our life now. And lusts of men, there are those who would govern our lives according to their lusts. And then finally, the Lord Jesus spoke of the lusts of the devil in John 8, 44. 10 different categories there I've noted for descriptions of lust. None of them good, right? And so we see the definition of lust. We see the descriptions of lust. Then I want you to understand, and we've already noted this, the draw of lust. This is the nature of lust. It's like a magnet. You're pulled. See, here's the way Satan works. He snares us by temptation. He tempts us with things that we want. He doesn't tempt us with things we don't want. We all know this. But the fact is, he uses our lust to get us into sin. He uses what he knows we want naturally to get us to disobey and compromise spiritually. We must understand one of our greatest, listen church tonight, one of our greatest enemies is our own lust. I'm getting just a touch ahead of myself, but we're drawn by lust. Let me give you some verses on this. You know James 1:14, we quoted a moment ago. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Meaning, here you are doing right, you're doing the will of God, and then something gets your attention. You think, man, I think I would enjoy that. But to enjoy it, I'm going to have to disregard the Word of God in some areas. I'm going to have to ignore that verse and its application to my life. I'm going to have to ignore that piece of Scripture and what God says there and that its application to my life. And what happens is our desire for that which our flesh craves for overpowers our good sense. We're pulled. It's a draw. It's like a current that is shifting us in a direction that we're going to go. And so there's a draw or a pull by lust. It's described this way in more than one place. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Give me a moment to find my place, and we'll read that to you. The Bible says, for when they speaking of apostates, great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. There are those who are clean escaped from those who are living in error. God had been pulling them away out of the life of error and sin, and the apostate comes along, and how does he draw people? Through lusts and much wantonness. The reason that the health and welfare, the prosperity gospel has been so successful in America is because of lust. People that lust for more things, people that lust for prominence, people that lust for pleasure. And so what happens is there is a message being preached today that says you can indulge your fleshly lusts and live for God at the same time. That is an apostate message. That is why so much of what is going on in the name of worship today is it's really geared not toward love of God, not toward what God values, not toward holiness and righteousness, but to appeal to men's lusts. I'm going to tell you something. We don't go to church to gratify our lusts. What a shameful thing if you went to church to gratify some kind of lust, whether it's lust for money or lust for immorality. That should not be provided for. People that are living for lust should feel very dissatisfied in a New Testament church atmosphere. They should feel out of place. I told my wife today, we were talking about folks coming out of rough lifestyles. You have to understand, when those people come to church, they are in culture shock. If they've been living in the wicked world, in atmosphere, and they come into this church, they are literally in culture shock. The church culture is as foreign to them as Mexico would be to you. Therefore, it's very important for us, if God's dealing with them, for us to be kind, for us to be patient, but at the same time, we don't change to take away the culture shock. Amen? This should not be a place where lusts are provoked or gratified. No, no, no. But apostates, that's what they do. You realize apostate church gears its entire service to gratify lust, including what people look like and how they behave on the platform, including the way the music sounds. It's going to appeal to some fleshly propensity and provoke the wrong kind of things. And so the definition, the descriptions, the draw, I believe we could give a number of other verses that deal with the fact that lust draw us. They pull us away from what is right and good. The direction, lust determines direction. You see, God's will is always aimed, the path of God and the leadership of God is always aimed at pleasing God. It's always aimed at God's good pleasure, God's mind, God's approval, God's blessing, and ultimately to hear God say, well done. So the path of righteousness is a path of faithfulness. It's adhering to the revealed will of God through the Word of God. But lust says, well, I know that's what God says, but I really want this. And lust will pull us away and change the direction of our lives. And so let me put it to you this way. We could use this very easy to use illustration. Here you are, a young man or a young lady trying to live for the Lord. God has saved your soul. You know He's got a plan for your life. You're waiting on Him. And all of a sudden, you meet somebody that really appeals not to your love for God, not for your desire to serve Him, but you get to think, if I had a relationship with this person, maybe it's some physical lust, maybe it is a lust for a lifestyle. Maybe you think, oh, I could live, this person has a lot of money, they could take care of me, I'd live in the best house I've ever lived in my life if I could develop a relationship with them, and it's all on fleshly lust, covetousness, and all these things. Next thing you know, you feel like, I have to get this person's attention and affection. Is that going to change the direction of your life? It is. You're going to start making decisions in life to accomplish that goal. You could take the same illustration when it comes to the love of money, covetousness. If you, listen, it's going to be very difficult to succeed in this business world and be faithful to the house of God. It's almost impossible to be faithful to the house of God and have great success monetarily in this world. You're going to have to make some sacrifices. You and I have to decide what we're going to serve. It's why God said we're going to serve God or mammon. So one says, you know what, I really want to make more money. That is a goal for me, because if I had more money, I could accomplish X, Y, and Z with that money. It's never money that's the goal, it's what you can do with it. Pleasure or security, right? So, well, I'm going to have to make a few. I know what Hebrews 10:25 says. I know that. But you need to understand that verse has been used to browbeat a lot of Christians into being into church. And how many guys have said that because they wanted, their lust had taken over. They stopped trying just to please God and said, you know what? I want that. I want that house. I want that car. I want that recognition in my workplace. I want to be admired like I admire that guy. Lust took over and pulled them right off of the will of God and out of the will of God and off of the path God had for their life. I am convinced there are many God-called people who are supposed to be laboring in the harvest field that aren't there. I mean, did God quit calling people? Or did have some listen to their lust instead of the Holy Spirit? Listen to what they wanted instead of what He wanted. Yeah. So lusts draw us and they determine direction. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive. What's happening here? There's leadership taking place, but they're leading captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. How did these wicked men, creeping into houses doesn't necessarily mean they crawled through the window at night when you had all your doors locked. It means they found a sneaky way to get into your confidence and lead you away. How do you lead somebody away? Captive. Through lust. They were willing to follow somebody because they promised something that person lusted after. Laden with sins, led away with divers lust. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Lust changes our direction in life. It's why it's in this series of messages. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible says in verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. There was a time when you were ignorant, you thought what you longed after and lusted after was good for you, but now you know better. Don't fashion yourself. That has to do with direction. That has to do with pattern of life. Don't fashion your life according to your passions and your fleshly longings. Don't do that. You'll err. And so lust, we see the definition, the descriptions, the draw. We see the direction. There's also a demand from lust. Lust is demanding. That's how it's able to change our direction. We become a servant to our lust. Romans 6:12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." Sin through lust will govern your life. You could also note, we won't take time to read it, when it comes to the demand, Titus 3:3 talks about how we served diverse lusts before we got saved. Lust was our master. We obeyed our lusts. And so that's the demand of lust, the deception of lust. We refer to the deceitful lust, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Referring to deceitful lust, says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Lust, you long after something because you think it's good. You think it will be. Eve saw the fruit, said it was good to make one wise. She desired it. Was her lust truthful? She longed for a fruit. She said, "That's going to taste good and it's going to be good for me." She believed Satan, he appealed to her. Look at here. How did Eve know what good tasting was all about? How did she know the difference between taste good and taste bad? She didn't know evil. She had been eating good fruit. The bad fruit looked like the good fruit. Did it not? How else would she know it looks like something good to eat and one something to be desired? Other than she had been eating what God had been given. Had she been satisfied with what God gave her, she would not have had a longing for what he had forbade her. It was what good-tasting thing she had that gave her. Satan used that to provoke in her an appetite for that which was evil. I got news for you. There is some fruit out there that looks like it would taste good until you bite it. Blah! Disgusting, right? Lust is deceitful. It promises you happiness and brings you misery. It promises you fulfillment and leaves you empty. It promises you happiness and leaves you filled with shame and guilt. Lust are deceitful. The Spirit of God will always tell you the truth. If He wants something for your life, it is good. But when you and I lust for something, we think it's good. We partake and find out we were fooled. The fish that sees the worm on the hook, his lust says dinner, and after he bites, he wishes he hadn't because he was deceived. Lusts are deceitful. They say, "This is really living. If I could experience that, I would really be living." And then when you experience it, you realize what dying feels like. And we'll get to the key to this here in a minute. It's very simple. Do you realize not being a servant to lust is very simple, not complicated? I didn't say it was easy. I said simple. It is easy if we rely on the right source of power. Amen? You don't rely on the flesh to conquer the flesh. It'll never do it. It'll always yield to itself, right? And so then we've seen the definition of lust, description, the draw and demand, direction, deception, defilement. Romans 1:24 we read earlier, God gave them over to uncleanness through their own lust. Lust always brings filthiness, defilement of ourselves, our conscience, our flesh, our minds, and our hearts. Defilement, okay? Destruction. 1 Timothy 6:9. We dealt with this a few weeks ago on dealing with covetousness and love of money and so forth. 1 Timothy 6:9, Bible says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." Perdition is utter ruin. Utter ruin. I believe this. You know what is destroying America right now? We are almost to the point of perdition. Utter ruin. Our wretched love and lust for money. We love money and all that it can bring. And until this nation repents of that and says we've made money our God and have denied the living God, we'll continue to go down this. This is why we're drowning. You know why national debt is where it's at? because people are unwilling to say no to self. I've got to have a certain lifestyle. I've got to have it now. You know what? That's what debt is all about. I'm unwilling to wait for what I ought to work for. I got to have it now. That's why personal debt is out the roof. That's why national debt is out the roof. And Christian, let me say something. The Christian needs to get this right. Don't rail on the nation for being in debt when the Christian's in debt. Amen. I preach against debt because it's in the Bible. Owe no man anything but to love. It binds us. The borrower is servant too. And ultimately, I understand there are times in people's lives they borrowed to pay back, and there may be a right Bible allowed borrowing and lending. I understand that. Another lesson for another day. But overall, debt is fueled by lust. I have to have this, and it has to be this nice, and it has to be now. And we're drowning. Our nation is drowning in destruction, many hurtful lusts. Remember what the sins of Sodom were, remember? Pride, abundance of idleness, and fullness of bread. And we're very much the same. And it's all paced in lust, is it not? All that is packaged up in that. So lust, I wasn't trying to get into all financial instruction tonight, but I believe they're so intertwined. Because you realize this, Bible says there's thorns that crowd the Word of God out of our heart. By the way, if we give our appetite to, and the Bible talks about the cares of this life, the pleasures of this life, and the deceitfulness of riches. In the other text, I believe it's in Matthew 13, it says it one way. In Luke 8, I believe it says like this, the cares of this life, the lusts of other things. The lusts of other things, meaning the longing for something other than what God gives you through His Word. What God allows and provides for you through His Word. When I long for other things, I've replaced my appetite for what is good. Now I have an appetite for what is evil, and I will lose my appetite for God's Word. And that's what happens. And so it is lust that crowds the Word of God out of our heart. The conflict, we've dealt with the characteristics. Let's move on to this point number two here, and we'll see where we get. The conflict, we read in Galatians 5, 6, 16 and 17. Let's go back there, that lust creates, this matter of lust creates a conflict, because what God wants is exactly contrary to what our flesh wants. You can know that each and every time. What God wants is absolutely contradictory to what your flesh wants. The desire of God is polar opposite of the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. That word in there, it's just a little word, but it really deals with the idea of independence upon. All right, so walk in the Spirit. I depend on Him to give me the right direction, and I depend on Him to empower me to carry it through. That's the idea of walking in the Spirit. I trust His direction, and I trust His enabling. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What a simple verse. I love that verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. They are an absolute conflict. So the conflict, number one, is this. Their lusts are in conflict with the Spirit of God. We know that. But our lusts, what you naturally desire, is in direct contradiction to what God desires for you. In the morning, I desire to sleep. He desires me to pray. I desire to waste my time on some nonsensical thing that is entertaining and requires no thought or effort. He wants me to spend some time in His Word to get my thinking in order and be sober-minded. The flesh wants one thing. The Spirit of God wants something else. He wants me to apply myself to meaningful, useful things, redeeming the time because the days are evil, things that are of eternal value. I want to give my time to important things like, you know, entertaining myself nonstop all day long. Flesh and spirit, they're contradictory one to the other, are they not? And by the way, when will we escape this conflict? When you get a new body. So that helps me understand the kind of pace and the mentality I need. That's why the Bible says in Titus 2 over and over about being sober-minded. I've got to have a sober mind. I've got to think right. So lust are in conflict with the Spirit of God. James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and you have not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. The Spirit of God is not going to make a petition to heaven for you. Remember, the Spirit of God intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He will not utter your lust or mine. We can ask God for things, but when I'm asking for something because I just lust after it, that never makes it to heaven's throne. The answer is no, before it ever? No. God's going to say, no, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. It would do us well to pay attention to what God says no to in our prayer life. We might be able to trace it back and say that was generated by my lust, not by a righteous desire. Amen? And so then, lusts are in conflict with the Spirit of God. Lusts are in conflict with sound spiritual, scriptural doctrine. Lusts are in conflict with sound doctrine. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Why do we have so many false teachers today? Because of lust. There are those that will teach you and allow you to pursue your lust while teaching you the Word of God. Why false doctrine thrives. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Tell me something that vindicates and validates my lusts. I hear a complete shift in mentality about missions, and I mean this among the broader Christendom, not necessarily among independent Baptists, but those who would claim to believe the gospel. You hear this shift of pursue your passion and incorporate missions into that. That doesn't work too well when you look at the Bible. We're supposed to lose our life. Lose our life, not blend God into our life. We have a world that thinks existence is about you being happy, and the way to be happy is to get what you lust after. That's why you see the LGBTQ whatever creeping into churches. They've already yielded to so many other lusts. Why not this one? Why not? We've said of young people who pursue their lust, well, kids will be kids. No, they're being wicked. If you're committing fornication, whoremongering, it's wicked. It's not called being kids, it's called being sinful. And there needs to be repentance, and there needs to be cleansing of life, because God is still against it. You didn't get there by following God. Well, I prayed, and God led me in this relationship. Not if you're living in lust, God didn't lead you into it. Your wretched flesh led you into it. Not God. Don't blame God for leading you into sin. He never will. God cannot be tempted with either evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Your Bible preaching parents and your Bible preaching pastor didn't lead you in lust either. Your flesh does that for you. The devil often doesn't even have to do it. We do it of our own. We pursue our wretched lusts. And so the conflict, lust is in conflict with the Spirit of God. May I say this? You start listening to lust, you'll get tired of good preaching and teaching. You won't endure it long. Because you know what good, listen to me now, you know what sound Bible teaching and preaching does? It confronts lust. It says, yes, this is what you want, but it's wrong. Yes, this is what your flesh yearns for, but that's not right. That's not what God wants. And so sound doctrine is in conflict with lust, and lust is in conflict with sound doctrine. We already noted that apostates use lust to draw people. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, if I can find that. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. What do scoffers do? Walking after their own lusts. Who is it that scoffs at sound Bible teaching and preaching? People who are walking after their own lusts, because the Word of God is in conflict with their lifestyle. Yeah. And so then, this is why I say atheism is not an intellectual problem, it's a moral one. These are men walking after their own lusts, and the truth contradicts their lifestyle of lust. And so, lust is in conflict with the Spirit of God. Lust is in conflict with sound scriptural doctrine. Jude 18 deals with the same things when it talks about apostates who walk after their own lust. That is the characterization of their lives. Both, again, Jude verses 16 and 18. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Jude 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. I'll go ahead and name him tonight. I don't think any of you are caught up with that knucklehead, for lack of a better term. There's a guy that calls himself a preacher, and he is not. He is a wicked man. His name's Stephen Furtick. And he gets out, and he takes the Bible. He has a man walk up the King James Bible and read from John chapter 5, a verse that's not in his NIV or whatever. He literally took a marker and mocked it out and mocked the King James Bible on the platform. Do you know why? Because that man's living according to his lusts. You know who's attracted to him? People who want to live according to their lust and soothe their conscience by hearing a Bible taught or preached. I'm not ashamed. I don't always name names. His knee's named. He's a wicked man who's living according to lust. Very wealthy man. Very wealthy man. Meets all the criteria of an apostate. He really does. And so you need to mark those kind of people and avoid them. Amen? There's no value in watching a guy like that. None. Other than realizing, oh, that's what an apostate looks like. That's what an apostate sounds like. I see. That's what that is. Amen? And so lust are in conflict with sound scriptural doctrine. Therefore, those who are serving their lust, listen now, will not stay in a Bible-preaching church very long. There'll be a day they say, you know what, I'm going to leave. And when you do, you have to find a noble reason to make yourself look spiritual in the process. Amen? It would be helpful, folks, to say, you know what, I want to live according to my lust. And if I hear this teaching and preaching, it's going to make me not, you know, I can't do both. And so I'm going to go somewhere where they'll tell me that I can live according to my lust and I'm okay. But when people have done that, they're deceived already. And so folks are deceived and deceitful, and it's a sad, sad thing that happens. So lust are in conflict with the Spirit of God. Therefore, lust are in conflict with His Word, sound scriptural doctrine. Lust are in conflict with our very own soul. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Your lusts are the enemy of your soul. Your lusts are out to destroy. You know what lusts will do? It'll destroy your mind. If you learn to justify lust, you'll fail to justify God's Word. And by the way, you know what the flesh does? It always finds a good reason why lust is acceptable. I love what Vance Havner says about excuses. Excuses is a lie stuffed in the skin of reason. That's what an excuse is, a lie. And when we justify our lust, we don't realize that we're destroying our own soul. We're reframing. Now we're the framework of our thinking is deceit, because we're justifying something that's evil. And so the Bible speaks of our lust as being at war with our soul. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. What do fleshly lusts do? They war against the soul. My fleshly lusts, if yielded to, will destroy my soul. The soul is your intellect, your will, and your emotion. You know why so many people are emotionally broken today? When you yield to lust, or somebody else yields to lust and destroys you. Lust yielded to, I'm a little ahead of myself, destroys people. It self-destructs. Many people already destroyed their soul before they destroyed their body. You know how? They wouldn't say no to self. You realize what killed Alexander the Great? It wasn't an army. He died of a sexually transmitted disease. His lust literally killed him. Oh, he could defeat armies, but he couldn't tell Alexander no. He couldn't tell his lust no. So by the time he's 35, he's dead. You know what? I'll tell you something. All this defense of the sin of sodomy today, it's killing people. It's destroying their minds, destroying their bodies, and yet it's supposedly something they're going to celebrate. When did we ever celebrate something that gives people a lifespan less than 50 years of age? It's provable, friend. It is a deadly disease. And yet it's being celebrated? Ah, you know what it is? It's lust. You ever wonder, how are we rationalizing some of the things that are going on? How can you say a child that thinks he's a cat is one in his own mind? You know what fleshly lusts do? They destroy your intellect. They break down your will so you can no longer say no when you need to. And they destroy your emotions. What should bring joy brings sorrow. And what should bring shame brings pleasure. See what it does? It wars against and destroys the soul. Listen, you want therapy for people tonight? This is it. Know that your lust destroy you. That's what they do. It destroys the soul. War against our soul. I'm going to tell you something. If I'm at war, I want to be armed. I want to get up in the morning and I want to arm myself so that when my wretched lust crops up its head, I can take the sword of that book and chop it off. That's how you and I need to look at our lust. It's my enemy. And you know, some of you said, well, I'd love to get in a good fight. Well, then do it. Get up in the morning and fight. That's what Paul meant when he told Timothy, fight the good fight. Flee youthful lust. Fight against the lust of your flesh. Get the Word of God. Chop them to pieces. Be a David. Go out and slay the Goliath that's opposing your soul. Amen? We're in a conflict. Yeah, we're fighting the devil, but what is he using to fight you? Your lust. And my lust. And so our lust war against our soul. We must understand lusts are in conflict with the Spirit of God. Therefore, lusts are in conflict with sound doctrine. Lusts are in conflict with our own soul. And lust creates conflict between the saints. Do you know what divides churches? People say doctrine divides, lust divides. What happens is people say, I don't want to follow the Word of God because that doesn't go along with my lust. I mean, they don't say that. And so we come up with, I believe this, most false doctrine is nothing more than someone's explanation for why they've rejected truth. It's their justification of why they won't follow God's will. That's what false doctrine is. So you hear, man, you hear some wonky things today. You have people teaching all kinds of wonky theology. Think, where'd that come from? Well, then you learn their lifestyle and you go, oh, I get it. You had to craft the Word of God to match what you're doing. I get that. It's lust. And James 4:1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Among us as independent Baptists today, where do the naysayers say all the wars and fightings come from? People that won't change. You people that won't change. You're just, you know, hard-headed and hard to get along. It's amazing. I'm standing right now where most independent Baptist, fundamental Baptist pastors stood 50 years ago. And because I won't move or change, somehow I'm hard to get along with. And I say I just mean anybody that stands where we stand. You know what creates wars and fightings? And by the way, if I'm standing there because I want to prove I'm the better Christian, then the wars and fightings are coming from my lust for admiration and approval. Can't be for that, right? Here's where wars, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You know what? If I really want something and I see the Word of God plainly forbids it, I got to do one of two things. I've got to change or I've got to change it. And when I'm committed to my lust, you know what I'm going to change, don't you? I'm going to change the Word of God. The Word of God wasn't made to be changed. It was made to change people. We don't be changing it. Don't modify it. Don't twist it. You know why people twist Scripture? To justify lust. This is what I want to be. This is what I want to do. The Word of God doesn't allow for that. That was probably mistranslation back there. No, that's probably a misinterpretation because it doesn't permit your lust. You with me? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Well, they come from people that are dogmatic. Well, if those dogmatic people are dogmatic because of lust, that's true. But if they're being steadfast and unmovable like the Bible says, it's lust that wants change where there ought not be, and therefore it's the lust. Why don't we attribute things where they belong? Let's give credit where credit is due. You know where divisions, schisms, fightings, and all these things come from? It's not from people committed to solid Bible doctrine. It's from people committed to their lusts. It's the way I want to live. It's what I want to be. And I wouldn't want God's Word to get in the way of that. It's never that clear even in our own mind, is it? No, lust is deceitful. We think we're right when we're wrong. So the conflict, in conflict with the Spirit of God, with sound Bible scriptural doctrine, in conflict with our own soul lust, our lust are in conflict, it creates conflict with the saints. Now, very simply, here at the end, we're going to go ahead and wrap up. And you've been good and patient listeners. The conquest. So if these lusts are our enemies, and it's the enemy, by the way, isn't that interesting that that which is the enemy of the Spirit of God is the enemy of my soul? What does that tell you about the Spirit of God? He's the friend of my soul. He's the shepherd and the bishop of my soul. He's looking out for me. That which opposes him is whatever opposes God is opposing me and you as Christians. So number one, if we're going to conquer lust, there has to be discernment. Part of the need of this message is to be able to discern, I'm wanting something that God's Word doesn't allow for. I need to be able to identify it. That's lust. That's not a healthy desire. That's not a God-given. We have plenty of good, healthy, God-given desires, do we not? I get up tomorrow, I'm going to want breakfast. That's a God-given desire. I'm going to go home tonight, I'm going to want sleep. Is that a God-given desire? But in the morning, I have responsibilities, and if I'm going to spend time with God in prayer and in His Word, I'm going to have to stop sleep at some time and open my eyes, aren't I? after it's time for me to open my eyes and I'm longing for sleep, can I identify that as lust? Yes. Is sleep good? Yeah, it's a gift from God. So he giveth his beloved sleep. But the Bible says, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. So when it's time for me to get up and get into God's word and get in prayer, and I'm like, oh, I just want sleep. You know what I need to realize? I'm on the cusp of sin. I'm about to sin because I'm wanting something that is not given to me. God already gave me sleep. Now he's given me time in the prayer closet. And if I'll deal with the lust, I'll go ahead and pray, won't I? I realize I'm longing for something that I don't need to. Is it a good thing in its place? Yes. But out of its place, it becomes sin. Now, there are plenty of things that are never good for any reason. Adultery is never good. Stealing is never good. Murder is never good. If we lust for that, we're wrong. But sometimes we lust for something that it's wrong right now. It's time for me to be praying. It's not time for me to be sleeping. So when I realize my longing for sleep when I ought to be praying, you know what I need to do right now? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Cut that thing off at the head. Discern it. Discern lust when it's creeping up. Listen, this is part of what it means to walk circumspectly. If I'm going to stay in the will of God, I've got to identify what's trying to pull me out of the will of God. Don't I? If I want to stay out of the devil's traps, don't I need to identify his bait? Absolutely. What is it that draws me that makes God's will for my life disenchanting? Look out for it, all right? So discernment. Number two, death. We have to die to lust. Romans 6:6-14. We don't have time to read all that. But it talks about it's where we've crucified. We're crucified with Christ, right? Let me turn over there very quickly. Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, you're familiar with the text. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. From that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. What is this death talking about? Once you get saved, lust doesn't bother you. No, what's the word he used? Reckon. Reckon. Here's what happened. When you got saved, you took God's side and agreed with him that the only appropriate and righteous action toward your flesh and lust was crucifixion. What it means, I'm crucified with Christ. I agree with God that my fleshly lust reveal I am worthy of death, and I accept the death of Christ in my place, and I reckon myself, meaning sin loses its power over me at that point. I'm not its servant anymore. I reckon myself. So there has to be a death to the old sin life. Instead of trying to figure out how can I incorporate the old life into the new one, no, I'm dead to that. That's past. That's what he's talking about. That's past. The life where I'm yielding to my lust is not something I'm willing to entertain. I'm not willing to entertain living a life where I, every now and again, this is what happens with the average child of God today that's taught that you can't lose your salvation. They misappropriate that to think what that means is, well, I'm still going to sin. I can yield to my lust sometimes as long as I confess it. That is not what God's word teaches. That's past life. Yielding to lust is what I was. Yielding to God is what I am. Death to lust, death to sin. That's what took place when Christ became your Savior. You reckon your lust made you worthy of death, and you accepted that. So there's got to be this discernment what lust is, but there has to be a death. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. I have counted my lust pinned to his cross. They're not my master anymore. Dead. Now listen, child of God, don't entertain your lusts. They're our worst enemy. Would you entertain an Iranian soldier in your home tonight who's committed to Allah and the death of America? We're entertaining them on college campuses. Why not in your home? Huh? We're a foolish nation. I'll just say that and move on. What folly to say, oh, well, hey, they're all about peace. No. They're being honest. So would you invite one of those folks into your homes? Hey, I'm an American Christian. Would you come stay in my home? Hey, that's what we do, and we entertain our lusts. God told you and told me it'll destroy us. Why should we play around with it? Why should I put, can a man put fire in his bosom and not be burnt? That's what God's dealing with in Proverbs. It talks about lust, is it not? Can you hold a propane torch under here lit and not get burnt? You can't play with lust and not get burnt. No, it's deadly. So, death, we must die to it. Reckon that we are dead to a life of lust. That's what happened when Christ saved us. Then, because we're dead to it, meaning it's not, it has no legal hold over me anymore, then we're free to deny it. If you're saved tonight, you are free to deny lust. You're dead to it. It doesn't own you anymore. You say, not me, Pastor. You don't know me. Well, then get saved. Well, I am saved. Then believe God. Believe God. God is your friend. Lust is not. Believe Him. And then we have to do what the Bible says. Deny it. What does deny mean? Say no. We sometimes have a hard time saying no. Our world tells us you're not nice if you say no. Well, the world's not our master. Christ is. And He said, here's what's supposed to be done with fleshly lust. Notice this. Sin is a result of lust. So when do you have to deal with sin? You got to cut its head off before it gets into that. When the lust is there, say no. Nope. I'm going to deny it. So Romans 13:14, we're almost done. We're almost there. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Very well-known text, but it should be. We should have this ingrained in our hearts. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. I've got to make many decisions in my Christian life, and they have to be renewed and shored up and defended on a regular basis. There are certain things that I've found provoke lust in me. They themselves may not be inherently bad. Some of them are. They need to be out of my life. But some things I've found provoke lust in me. There are some things that provoke covetousness in me, and I know it. I know if I watch that, listen to that, it's going to make me discontented and provoke covetousness. So in my life, I don't have to say, well, they don't use cuss words in it. I know what it provokes in me. So cut it off. This is how standards get formed. I don't do that because it gives provision to my flesh to fulfill lust. And you could fill in 100 different blanks, whether it's money or immorality. If something is opening the door for your lust to be birthed, shut it. This is what faithful Christian living is about. So I can never live without. That's because your lust is running your life. What we can't live without is obeying God. Amen. And so then, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. No, we don't need to do that. So we have to deny it. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and what are we supposed to do with the worldly lust? Deny. No room for it. I'm not gonna make excuses for it in my life. I'll say, use this illustration, because lust is often associated with immorality, and rightfully so. But that's often the only thing we associate it with. Lust can be in 100 different directions. It's what brings all sin, is lust. We sin because we want to, right? The flesh wants to. But you think about this. If a young man were to say to me tonight, well, yes, I do. I do have a lust problem for women, but it's because of how available immorality and immodesty is. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's because you're yielding to your lust. You don't have to. Well, I can't help it. So you're still a servant of lust. No, I'm saved. Then you can help it. You just got to decide you want to serve God more than you want to serve your flesh. You have to tell the lust, no, you have no place in my life. I died to that. I'm saved. That's past. But you realize just because we're dead to it doesn't mean we won't deny it. Because we're dead to it, we have the power to deny it. Does that make sense? Denial is a decision. It is a decision. We act like we're victims of our lives. That's true of an unbelieving, lost world. It is not true of someone who's truly born again. You got to make up your mind. Are you born again or not? And if you know by the word of God you're born again, then you have power to deny your lust. That's what it means to be dead to sin. Free. You are free to serve God. Listen, this is revolutionizing your Christian life. If you can get a hold of the fact God didn't lie to you in Romans 6, He told you the truth. Dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God. But you have to obey. Make not provision for the flesh, fulfill the lust thereof. And when the lust is there, deny it. How do you deny it? Answer it with the word of God. Answer with the word of God. It's the Spirit of God. If I'm obeying the Spirit of God, I cannot be obeying my lust. That's the beauty of this whole thing. We're almost, as I said, almost done. All right. Discernment, death, denial, Titus 2:11, 12, displacement. And that's what God deals with so much. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, put off the old man, put on the new. Displace a life of lust with a life of obedience to God. You were obeying your lust. Now obey the Spirit of God. You, in every area where lust is still winning, God is being disobeyed. I'm going to say it again, because that's very practical and you get a hold of it. In any area where lust is prevailing, God is being disobeyed. You may not know exactly where it's at. Ask Him to show you. But if I'm yielding to my lust, I'm disobeying God somewhere. Because this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is impossible to give in to the lust of the flesh while obeying the Spirit of God. Amen? How many of you know, while you're praying and spending close time with God in fellowship, submission, and obedience, you're just engaged in all kinds of sins? Mm-mm. No, doesn't work that way. Not if you'll continue in prayer and watching the same. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. So denial but displacement. Galatians 5:16. Again, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit? This is so complex. Do what the Bible says. Agree with what God says. Submit to it and follow through. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. So when God says pray, pray. God says hide His word in your heart, hide His word. He says forgive somebody, do it. So I can't. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can't as an excuse for lust. That's what it is. In my life or yours, doesn't matter. It's an excuse for lust. And so then, if you're saved, if you're lost, you can't. That's true. That's a truth. But if you're saved, it's just an excuse for not denying the lust. 1 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but follow. Hear what he says? Flee youthful lust. Don't listen. Don't follow. Don't pursue what you're lusting after. Don't entertain it. Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, godliness, so forth. He gives a whole list of things. We'll look at that text before this series is over. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, within the call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so then we displace the life of lust and submission and yielding to our lust to a life of yielding to God's Holy Spirit. Once again, 1 Peter 1:13 through 16 as we close. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Fill your mind with the truth of God's word. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, there's the walk in the Spirit. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in as much of your conversation as you can. No, in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. As we close, what part of our life is exempted from being touched by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, and lived according to the will of the Spirit of God? Which part of our life is exempted from that? My personal time? No. All manner of conversation. When am I supposed to be living my life to God's pleasing, honor, approval, and glory? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. When I'm in a church, when I'm at home, when I'm by myself in my drive or my room or at work, wherever, all manner of conversation. How do we do that? Walk in the Spirit. This I say then. Isn't it interesting? God doesn't say, don't give in to your lust. 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 Watch out for your lust. We ought to be discerning. But you know what his solution for it is? Give in to the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you won't be walking in your lust. It's a default. It's impossible. It's like this. Turn the lights on and you won't be in the dark. Right? God doesn't say, don't let it get dark. Don't let it get dark. Turn the lights on. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.